أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وبه نستعين، إنه خير ناصر ومعين. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، وخاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين، أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. For the hastening of the reappearance of the Imam of our time and to attract his special attention to our gathering tonight, please recite salawat. My respected elders, brothers, and sisters in Islam and Iman, Salamun alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah for the opportunity to gather together on this night to reflect upon the great tragedy that we commemorated yesterday and to draw some lessons and inspiration from it that inshallah will carry us for the rest of the year. Tonight, I'd like to end the discussion on the topic of living in a culture of instant gratification, at least for this series. Alhamdulillah for the opportunity to have one last majlis. Because what I'd like to do tonight is to go back through some of those areas which I feel I wasn't able to convey some of the important practical applications, review a couple of those, and then speak about one new area as well, inshallah. You know, there was this great scholar who passed away about 6-7 years ago, may Allah bless his soul. He was famous, he was known for his ilm and for his taqwa and for his spirituality. But one of the things that he was also known for is that when people would invite him for lectures, he wouldn't just have one topic, he would have multiple topics. And he would tell them that, why is it that you're telling me just to do one topic? Where did that come from? So tonight I'd like to take inspiration from him, inshallah, cover a few different topics, but all of them under the umbrella of living in the culture of instant gratification. Before I do that, I'd like to just pause for a moment to appreciate the blessings that Allah has given me by being with you in the last 2 weeks. Alhamdulillah, it's truly been an amazing and outstanding experience. And that's not something that I say every time I go to a community. I'm not one to flatter unnecessarily. So all praise and credit belongs to Allah, who made this opportunity possible. But I'd like to also acknowledge each and every one of you for coming to the programs on a nightly basis with your families, given your busy schedules, your work schedules, other commitments. You're coming here and sharing your nur and your light with the audience, mourning and helping us to mourn as well too with your presence has been a source of great comfort and great inspiration as well. In addition, those of you who took some extra time to help out with managing these programs, planning them, administering them, executing them, volunteering for them, so many different roles. Many people we saw taking on the responsibility whether they're managing it, whether they're actually volunteering for it, and others we don't even see. They're back in some place somewhere. For example, just as an example, I would be getting freshly made bhajiyas every night. And I think that the lady, may Allah bless her, who has been making them, thinks that I'm a little bit larger than I am, because she would always give me about 10 or 12. But I don't know who she is. I don't know if I ever will know who she is. But I know that she did that for the sake of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salam, and asked that Allah reward her and all the volunteers for their great efforts. Please say a salawat for all of them. I'd like to also thank my host family during my stay here. They were very, very hospitable, and their reward lies with Allah. And I know they wouldn't like for me to mention them publicly, so their reward is with Allah. I want to also take the time to acknowledge each of those of you who took the time to come and introduce yourself and to talk with me, to ask me, and especially those who spent some time discussing, asking questions, attending other sessions, organizing other sessions, making me feel at least that my presence during this time here was something which people were taking advantage of. And of course, it's not me, it's the teachings that I've gotten from my teachers, which they have gotten from the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. To see such thirst in this community for the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam is truly inspiring. And in particular, I want to acknowledge the youth. There were some of the youth, many of them, whom I got to know quite well during these days. And even though many of them I met for the first time when I came here, now as I look back, it seems like I've known them my whole life. That's how close I feel that just in this amount of time that we got. So may Allah reward you for all your efforts. May Allah increase your knowledge. May Allah increase your taqwa. May Allah increase your sincerity and your devotion for the cause of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. Inshallah, we look forward to the future, and we look forward to you as a community continuing on your quest to get those pure teachings of Islam from the pure sources, to act upon them, and inshallah be among those who will be the right-hand group that will be with the Imam of our time. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. And on my part, I would like to apologize and beg your forgiveness if there's anything I've done to offend any one of you. It was not intentional. Sometimes when you're in this position, there's a lot of things going on, a lot of things on the mind, and sometimes you might not notice something. So please take it in the best spirit possible and forgive me for any shortcomings. And I pray that Allah compensates for any shortcomings that I had in my delivery or my answers to the questions that you posed to me. The first area I'd like to go back and discuss is that of entertaining ourselves in a way which is halal and appropriate. You see, one of the biggest problem areas that we have in living in this culture is when it comes to entertainment. We might spend the day at work or school, and we might even go to the center and the masajid, for example, on Thursday nights and Friday, but after all, there's a certain portion of our schedule which is dedicated towards entertaining ourselves. And when we look at the areas where we're tested, some of those where we're tested the most is when it comes to the way that we entertain ourselves. If we just mimic the forms of entertainment that are carried out by the typical culture, then we will quickly fall into haram, or at least we will quickly be distracted from our main purpose, and our goal again is to try to live a tawhidi culture. So I'd like to give some further guidelines. We talked a bit about this. This lecture is about practical application, inshallah, because I've come to understand that some of you at least are taking note of these, inshallah, trying to practice them as well too. I want to give specific tips. I haven't seen these in books. I haven't seen them being talked about in English from the mimbar, so I feel like it's my responsibility to at least mention them. First of all, what is the guidelines for what entertainment is halal and good for us and what is not? What is it that we should be trying to do? First of all, it should be halal. There's some things which are outright haram. Certain types of movies, certain types of clubs, certain types of places of recreation are not appropriate because of the alcohol, because of the music, because of the mixing, etc. Number one. Number two is that the entertainment that we engage in should be a means, not an end. Now, this is very important. entertainment, from an Islamic perspective, recreation, is something which is necessary, but it's not supposed to be the end in and of itself. It's supposed to be part of our overall goal of moving forward in our human dimension as we gain proximity to Allah. So that amount of recreation and entertainment, which helps us to relieve the stress, to create that physical type of energy necessary in order to like worship Allah, that's what's good. But not when it becomes the object of and focus of our attention in and of itself. We spend hours and hours and hours in front of the TV, for example. Obviously, that's not going to be productive for us. And finally, it shouldn't go to the extreme either. Those things that we engage in should be moderate and balanced. Now, what are some ideas? One idea that sometimes people engage in is they go to the shopping mall. They say that, okay, we can't go to other places, let's go to the shopping mall and spend some time there as a family, and that'll be a form of entertainment, for example, on the weekend. Now, is this something which is bad? No. In fact, it can be something which is good, especially as a way of changing things up. If you recall, a few nights ago I mentioned that one of the good things is to have some variety. Even, for example, sometimes change the place that you eat at home. Sometimes you sit on the ground, sometimes you sit on the table, sometimes you go to the park, etc. This is one form of changing things up, but we shouldn't go about it blindly and think about it a bit. We have a hadith specifically warning us against the temptations and the potential pitfalls in the souq, in the shopping area. And just before I quote you one of the traditions, if you think about it, this is a place where people are hungering for the dunya. And those who are offering their goods are hungering for your money as well too. The opportunity to fall into a state of complete forgetfulness regarding the whole purpose of our existence is very much present there. So we have to be careful. The tradition is this. There's a number of them. This is from Imam Ali alayhi salam. He says, if you enter the markets, then you should do plentiful dhikr of Allah. Now, this is quite something amazing, right? I mean, have we thought about this idea that we enter, what is it called, crosspoint or checkpoint or with the mall that's here in this area? Okay, that one. So, you're going there, okay, you're going there, and you're going with the dhikr of Allah. Now, have you thought about this as a possibility? Why? Why do we do that? Because he says that فَإِنَّهُ كَفَّارَةٌ لِلذُّنُوبِ. You go to the market, you go to the shopping center, and you're doing dhikr of Allah, it's going to be a way of your sins to be melted away. وَزِيَادَةٌ فِي الْحَسَنَاتِ. And your good deeds will be multiplied, and you will not be counted among those who are the ghafilin, those who are unaware. Now, what is the philosophy behind that? You see, there's nothing wrong with doing this. We need to go and buy goods. But the opportunity to go there and be distracted by certain imagery, by certain people, is very much present. So we have to take a defense mechanism, which is a dhikr of Allah. Furthermore, we're told that if we go shopping, we should make it clear from before what we want to buy. Not that we go there and then now we start figuring out, oh yeah, I need this thing and I need that thing. Because the opportunity then to get involved in things which wouldn't be helpful for our overall goal, it's ripe there. Another thing is that we have to make sure that we keep budgets. As mu'mineen, a sign of a mu'min is that they have budgets, they have planning, they know what they can spend and what they can't spend. It's not the case that just because they're in a place they have to spend money. They have controls, they have limits as well too. So this is one form where, yes, it is possible, but in a controlled sort of way. What are some other ways of entertaining either ourselves or our children in a halal sort of productive way? One of them is taking on hobbies and crafts. In the old days, it used to be common for our children, or children in this society even, to learn hobbies and to learn crafts. I remember even back when I was a child, for a couple of months, believe it or not, I actually learned how to knit. Okay, I learned how to actually knit something. Right? Now, why did I learn? We don't need to go into that. But let me just say that it was something which was actually quite useful for me. Okay, and other hobbies as well too. There's so many skills that we can learn. And believe me, that there will come a time when we don't have time to learn those skills. Like right now, even if I wanted to, I could not learn how to knit. I'm too busy doing other things. But there is a time, especially when we're children, where the desire is there, the time is there as well too. And the opportunity to grow as a result of this is also there. Meaning that these type of skills and crafts, even though they're not all, for example, learning how to read Quran or learning how to read dua, but still they're productive in terms of helping us grow as human beings if we do them with the right spirit. So this is something that we need to encourage, we need to promote, we need to have our children learn as well too. Even those traditional things like learning how to cook, learning how to knit, learning how to sew, learning how to, for example, sports. Sports is something else which is very important. Learning how to do sports which are real sports, productive sports. Again, keeping in mind the guidelines that we had of that it be a means, not an ends, and it not go to the extreme. This is something which is very much useful and productive. The communities I've seen, alhamdulillah, in various locations are organizing sporting activities, swimming pools, they're renting them. These type of things are very good. Also, things like Quran recitation, one of the things that we can encourage our children to do is to learn how to recite Quran beautifully. In other cultures, they might teach children, for example, how to play musical instruments or to do things in that whole line. Now, we as human beings have a fitri desire for melodious tones. And especially children, they like that. Typically, they enjoy hearing melodious sounds and they also would like to make them as well too. One of the ways of channeling that innate desire is exactly this, the recitation of Quran. And we should know that this way of reciting Quran is something that the Imams encourage us to do. We have a hadith, one of them comes to mind from Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. He says that when you recite Quran, use the Alhanul Arab, the tunes that were employed by the Arabs. That's the tune that you should use when reciting the Quran. There's a whole science regarding this, and I'm sure in a community of this size, there can be resources that can be found who can be located and teach our children that as a hobby as well too. And then a couple of more suggestions. One of them is to make sure that we have social ties with the mu'mineen. I mentioned a bit about that last time. One of the benefits of making sure that we frequently, of course not going to the extreme, but we frequently are in touch with others, we're going to each other's homes, we're inviting people as well too, is that we teach our children the etiquette of interacting with others. This culture is a culture where there's been a complete breakdown in etiquette. There's no sense of, this is an elderly person, therefore I have to respect them. Everyone is entitled to their own opinion, and you know, things like having modesty and chastity and respect when speaking with others is not present in the culture. One of the best ways of learning that is in a practical sort of way. When we invite people home, we see that our parents are treating guests as such. They're treating with so much respect. They're helping to take their coat and they're hanging it up. They're helping to make sure that their shoes are arranged correctly. They're doing whatever they can to make their guest feel comfortable. This will leave an incredibly lasting impression on the children and show that there is something other than the dominant culture out there. And the final couple of recommendations, one of them is to make sure that we go as, even as families, as you know, some families together, go for picnics. And in these picnics, we have, keep things separate. Okay, not that we have to have a partition in between, but we keep things separate and have it be recreational, but also be educational as well too for the children. We've seen a lot of success where families will arrange picnics like that, and they'll have, like, for example, games for children and like quizzes for them and like brain teasers and these types of things. And it makes it fun for the kids as well too. It's not just sports, it's not just like running around in the playground, but also this type of thing which will increase their intellectual capability as well too. If we try, brothers and sisters, we can, inshallah, create a culture of having halal recreation as well too. One other thing, of course, is the Islamic movies, especially those that have come out in recent years from the Islamic Republic. These can be found, I know most of you are aware of them, but in case you aren't, you can check out this website, shiasource.com, and there you'll find this section called Iranian serials and films. Some of them are truly outstanding. The footage that you saw earlier today of Karbala was taken from one of those movies called Mukhtarnameh. Inshallah, these are some suggestions that we can take into account as we try to, inshallah, employ forms of halal and productive entertainment. Please say salawat ala Muhammad. The second area I'd like to cover, we're going to cover three areas, inshallah, with your patience, if inshallah you allow me. The second one is regarding ibadah. I want to go back to this topic. Ibadah, brothers and sisters, is an essential act that we must dedicate time to if we want to counter the prevailing culture that's here. I explained that the culture of instant gratification lies directly opposed to spending time in ibadah. In ibadah takes effort, it takes time, it takes not being distracted by anything, it takes putting away our phone, it takes concentration, it takes not expecting immediate responses to everything that we want, it takes effort, right? All these are things which are contrary to the culture, but it's essential, right? As I quoted you the hadith where when this man wants to go and travel to non-Muslim lands, the Prophet gives him one advice. What is the advice? He said that you are going to a land in which very little sajda is performed. Your responsibility is to go there and do lots of sajda. Right? This is the advice that's given by our Prophet. Now, are we in a land which sajda is performed a lot? Right? We see very little of these types of acts. Most people would be offended if you asked them to lower their heads to the ground and prostrate in front of Allah. So this is something which is important for us. I mentioned some of the principles regarding ibadah. I mentioned the point about that if we want to see the impact of our ibadah, if we want to grow as a result of it, we have to avoid the haram. If we expect that we're doing haram knowingly and then doing ibadah at the same time and we expect to see great spiritual results, it's not going to happen. Not that we should give up the ibadah, but we should know that we have to be working on getting rid of the haram. Another thing I mentioned was that we should not let nafila and recommended things interfere with the wajibat. Where does this come up often? It comes up when it comes to community service. Sometimes people in their desire to serve the community, they forget about their obligations at home. So you find people who are willing to give everything for the center, but at the same time, they're not treating their spouses properly. They're not spending enough time with their children. Things at home aren't so good, and sometimes they're using this as an escape from the home environment. Brothers and sisters, along with our prayers and our fasting, we have other forms of obligations as well too. One of them is to treat our family members well. This is an obligation that we have, to be kind, to be honest, to show sincerity to them, to help them grow. These are things which are an obligation. If we have bad behavior, if we get angry, if we shout, these are things which are contrary to our responsibilities as a servant. Another thing we mentioned is not rushing through our acts of worship. Now, a couple of points I want to mention for today. One of them is that when it comes to dua, what is the spirit of dua? Sometimes people think about doing mustahab actions, ibadah. They say, okay, I need to go do duas. Teach me a dua to recite. Is it this dua? Is it that dua? Dua, what is the essence of dua? Is dua simply words that we say in a particular form, or is there a spirit that goes along with those words? Dua means to call upon Allah. If we're just saying some words but our heart is not there, are we really calling upon Allah? Sometimes we treat dua like it's if we have to just finish it, we have to get through it from the beginning to the end and then we're done with it. But the whole time our mind is distracted, our heart is distracted. If we have a choice between the two, and it's a matter of saying the words, either way to choose between that or having the spirit in the heart, then what's important, what's essential is having the spirit of heart. So what I'm trying to say is that the reality of dua is feeling need of Allah. Okay, now this is something which is a key point that the teachers have given us, that if you want to do dua to Allah, feel the need in your heart. Okay, question, what is the need that I have of Allah? What is the need? Is it a matter of thinking about, okay, well, you know, I'm looking for a raise tomorrow, I'm looking for like, you know, a better house. That's fine, that's good. Okay, we need things, we need like possessions, we need things going on with our dunya, that's fine. Okay, as long as it's for a good purpose. But even more than that, brothers and sisters, is our spiritual need of Allah. We have to understand how much we need Him. Right? Just understanding that one thing itself is a dua. Because now we're acknowledging who we are. Let me give you an example. Okay, what was our example tonight is Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. they came to him and they asked him, "Oh, Imam Hussein, how is it that you are today?" Meaning that, how do you find yourself today? You woke up in this morning, now tell me, how are you? How are you doing? This is reported in a hadith. Look at what Imam Hussein says. He says that, "I woke up in this morning and I realized that I have a Lord who is above me." Okay. Now, above here doesn't mean physically above. It means that He is the one in charge. He is the Rabb, I am the Abd. I have a Lord above me and the hellfire is in front of me. Not that Imam Hussein, na'udhu billah, has anything to do with the fire of hell, na'udhu billah. But he's just describing the reality of the universe, that there is such a thing called hellfire. وَالْمَوْتُ يَطْلُبُنِي, and death is seeking me, it's searching me out. And the hisab, the reckoning, is something which is surrounding me, meaning that everything I do is being accounted for. And I am responsible for the deeds that I commit. I am not in charge of producing those things which I love, and neither am I capable of defending those things which I dislike. Just ask yourself this question, that let's say you go outside and it's a gloomy day, and you don't want it to be gloomy. How much of a say do you have in the gloom of that day? Right? This is something which is determined by a higher power. And everything is in the hands of somebody other than I am. And if He desires, He will punish me. If He desires, He will forgive me. Then he says the following, he says, فَأَيُّ فَقِيرٍ أَفْقَرُ مِنِّي. Who is there who is more impoverished and more in need than I am? See, the realization of a Ma'asum alayhi salam is that utterly in everything that he has and everything that goes on, everything that transpires is in the hands of Allah. So when we make dua to Allah, it's the spirit which is of essence. If we have that spirit and then we turn to the words of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, then we're talking about a great synergy that will take place and we'll start to see the effects of the dua. Now about the dua, sometimes people have this attitude, they say that, you know, some of our du'as are so long, you know, for example, du'a Mukarram al-Akhlaq, or Ziyarat Jamia Kabira, or du'a Abi Hamza Thumali. These things, you know, like, because they're so long, I won't do them. Maybe I'll do them once a year. If this thought crosses our mind, then we should know that this is one of the tricks of the shaitan. Because du'a was never, nobody ever said that if we go to a du'a, we have to recite the whole du'a. Even just doing a page of the du'a. For example, it's Thursday night, you're not able to come to the center. Okay, you want to reflect, you want to get some of the benefits of du'a kumail of Imam Ali al-Islam. Do you have to, is it either all or nothing? That either you have this, the motivation, the spirit to do all of it, or you're just going to drop it? No, even a couple of pages, if they're done with the right spirit and a bit of reflection, can be extremely powerful. This isn't coming from me. This is coming from many of the scholars, including Imam Khomeini rahmatullahi alayhi. Let me just quote to you one of the things he says. In his work, one of his works, he says the following. He says that, why is it that sometimes people think that they have to recite the whole du'a? Right? He says that, for example, look at Abi Hamza al-Thumali. Just think about it. He says that, do you think it's the case that somebody should just read it hastily from the beginning to the end, all at one go, and be able to, and not think about what's being said? He says that we're not all at the same level or close to the level, or even we can't even be compared to the level of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. He's somebody who from the beginning to the end can read the whole dua, the whole thing, and keep that state. But for us, maybe it's not possible for us. So he says that let's read a third of it or a fourth of it. But when we read it carefully with pondering the meaning of it to the extent that we can. And then he gives a beautiful example. And he takes it from the Qur'an. He says, even the same thing applies when you read the Qur'an. Right? He says, for example, imagine that you were to come across a verse of the Qur'an which is describing a scene from the Day of Judgment. Please say salawat ala Muhammad. The Qur'an describes a scene from the Day of Judgment in Surah Al-Hajj, Surah 22, where Allah says that inna zalzalata sa'ati, the quaking of that time is something which is a very great matter. I'm paraphrasing the verse here. I don't have the Arabic, unfortunately, in front of me. That is the day in which all the mothers who are feeding their children will let go of their feeding babies. وترى الناس سكارى وما هم بسكارى ولكن عذاب الله لشديد. Okay, he says, just ponder upon what's being described here. Okay, there's going to be an earthquake. There's going to be quaking on that day of judgment. It's not an ordinary earthquake. It will be so intense that the feeding mother will let go of her child. Now, it's one thing for a baby to be distracted when they hear a loud noise and they're feeding. The baby themselves will come off and stop feeding. But it's even a more intense thing when the mother herself pulls her baby away from her because on account of the thing that has taken place. And then we're told that those women who are pregnant will abort their children because of the quaking. And you will see the people and they will be in a state of stupor and drunkenness. وَمَا هُمْ بِسُكَارَى. But they're not actually drunk. وَلَكِنَّ عَذَابَ اللَّهِ لَشَدِيدٌ. Allah is saying that His punishment is something which is intense. And he goes and says that, imagine that when Allah, who is all of power and all of might, He regards something as being shadid and being intense, then what does that mean about the intensity of that thing? If we just ask ourselves some of these questions as we ponder upon it, we'll find that our ibadah starts to take on a different level altogether. It becomes something which changes us and transforms us. As we engage in it, we'll find that the spirit is growing and we're finding a love of ibadah. Imam Hussein alayhi salam says that, go and get a respite for me from these enemy on the ninth day. Give us one night because I love salat. What does it mean to love salat? This is something that can be attained. It's not something that just is for Imam Hussein alayhi salam. There was a great scholar by the name of Sheikh Ansari, one of our greatest scholars. Until today we still refer to his books. He was somebody who was known as a devout abid. He would spend time worshipping Allah. Every day he would do ziyarat Ashura. Every day he would be seen in the haram of Imam Ali alayhi salam. One time he was very tired and very thirsty. This is the heat of Najaf. And he asked somebody, please go get me a glass of water. Now he's waiting around. Look at what he wants to do in this bit of time as the water is being fetched. He doesn't spend this time idly. He doesn't waste even a moment of his time. He says that, okay, I have a bit of time until this water is going to get to me. Let me recite a 2 rak'ah of prayer. 2 rak'ah. He does wudu, gets up, does the 2 rak'ah of prayer. In that prayer, he finds what's called the hal. He finds that connection with God. And he elongates the prayer, He enjoys saying it until the point that when he finishes it, that cold water that had been brought, it's now hot. The water was lost. He had to go back and get it again. But the point is that Allah gave him something else in place. There's something out there other than this material world, brothers and sisters. And ibadah is our way of connecting to it. Please say salawat ala Muhammad. There are other points to mention. I'm not going to go through them. I'll just mention the headline of it. One of them is that when it comes to our ibadah, our scholars have told us that on the basis of ahadith, that if we do something consistently, even though it might be a small amount of ibadah, if we do it consistently, it's much better than having a lot at once and then leaving it aside. So for example, if we're just people who engage in ibadah, in du'as, in Qur'an, only on Laylatul Qadr, or only on the day of Ashura, then alhamdulillah, we'll be rewarded for that and it'll be beneficial. But to see these effects of the love of Allah in our heart being placed and being planted in as a result of the ibadah, that takes some consistent effort. And then the second piece of advice, which is very important, is to get advice from qualified ulama of this field to see what is it that I can do as a program of ibadah that's effective for me. The last area I want to mention regarding the culture of instant gratification is something very practical and very useful for us, which is when it comes to consuming food and drink. Now this is an area which you might think that, why is brother talking about it from the mimbar? Isn't that something that we can read some natural health magazine for? The point I want to make here is that this is something which is very Islamic. It's very central to our responsibilities as an abd of Allah, because after all, we have a body. And we have responsibilities to take care of this body. And we'll be accountable if we don't take care of the body. And furthermore, what we eat and what we drink has an effect on our soul as well too. So this is a culture where we live in where people aren't concerned about this. They eat to gratify themselves. They eat as fast food. Fast food is something which is a byproduct of this culture right here. Give me something as fast as possible, as painless as possible, as tasty as possible, as cheap as possible. And let me just get it and then go to the other thing. Right? Whatever it is. And many times when we're eating as sort of like in the background and we're focusing on checking our email or browsing the web or watching TV or thinking and worrying about our business meeting that's coming up, those sort of things. That's the type of culture. I don't need to explain it too much. We're in this culture. Now, when we look at the principles that Islam has given us regarding this, we see that they're very much opposed to this culture. This isn't the time to go through this in detail. I'm just going to give you a couple of examples, and inshallah, leave that for your own research. One of them is this, that we are told, one of the important things is that we should eat to the amount which is necessary for our bodies. And we should be monitoring ourselves, and not that just we're eating without, and our minds are completely occupied by something else. In a hadith, we're told that from our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi, he says, "Kul wa anta tashtahi," eat while you have desire for the food. Right? This culture is one of where you eat at a certain time. That's what you do without looking and seeing. Are you really hungry or not? And then wa amsik wa anta tashtahi, meaning that stop eating when you still have desire for the food as well too. Not that you don't take care of your hunger, but if we haven't trained ourselves, then we often eat past the point where we actually need. And if we just pause a bit, we realize that actually we are full. We don't need to have this extra portion right here. We're told in from the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam that when it comes to eating, we should eat not just for the pleasure of the food. Eating food which is tasty is important for us, but there should be a goal in eating food. You see, food can be classified into three categories. Number one is that which tastes good and which is beneficial for the body. Number two is that which is good tasting, but just talking about good tasting food, okay, it's that which is beneficial to the body. Number two is that which is neither beneficial nor is it harmful for the body. Number three is that food which is harmful to the body, even if it might be tasty for us as well too. Look at the advice that we have from the Ahlul Bayt. لا تطلب الحياة لتأكل بل أطلب الأكل لتحيا. This is a saying attributed to Amir al-Mu'mineen. He says that don't seek out this, don't make your life all about just eating, but rather use food as a way of living. Use it as a means for living. How do I want to live? I want to live a healthy lifestyle. Therefore, I should be trying to use food to support myself and to live healthily. One more example. This is a culture where we try to get things done fast when it comes to eating. But we're told in hadith that we should prolong our time. We shouldn't be trying to finish it fast. We should try to eat, and even there's no harm in even sitting with others, even talking to them, if this talking will be a means of helping us digest the food properly. Not that it distracts us, but rather it gives us comfort and peace. When our body is at peace, then we'll find that the food digests better, and that will help us as well too. And we're told in hadith that the time that we spend at the table, at the dinner table, will not be counted against us. Meaning that whatever time we have, if we're spending it on the table and trying to eat properly as opposed to rushing through it, it's not going to be accounted, we're not going to be taken advantage, it's not going to be counted against us. Just like the time that we spend in sajda as well too. These are things which are very much contrary to the culture that we live in. We have to understand that these are important guidelines, not just, it's something that is not just on the physical level, but also on the spiritual level as well too. With that, I'd like to end this discussion, inshallah, and just mention a few words of musibah, inshallah, and for today. Peace be upon Muhammad, wa ala Muhammad. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdillah al-Husayn. Sallallahu alayka ayyuha al-mazlum bi Karbala. The peace and blessings of Allah be upon the chief of martyrs, Hussein, and his family and his children. There was one among them who seized the opportunity. His only thoughts were on the bounty he would receive from Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad. He takes up the blessed head of Imam Hussein alayhi salam atop his spear. He rides towards Kufa. When he comes to the court of Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad, he is so happy over what he's done, he composes poetry. He says, "Imla rikabi fiddatan wa dhahaba." Fill my